Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, if you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. We're into chapter 5. The apostle had said, and we review the scripture for context purposes. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night, when people are not expecting it. Whatever will be the conditions when the Lord returns, the people of the world will be saying, in great confidence and jubilation, peace and safety. But it's just at that time that destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they will not escape from the wrath of God. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you like a thief. The reason is, you're all sons of light, you're sons of day. We're not children of darkness. We are not of night nor of darkness, because the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his love and light. So, because we do not belong to darkness, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us be alert, let us be sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. The implication is self-controlled, because those who are drunk are not self-controlled. Let us be sober, having put on, this is an antecedent to sobriety and self-control, having put on the breastplate, that which covers the vital organs, the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, which keeps the mind straight, the hope of salvation. That verse is what we were talking about as our last program was winding down. I was saying that the Christian soldier is viable as a fighting man against the world, the flesh, and the devil, only as the soldier goes into battle, shielded from the enemy's blows, shielded with a covering of faith and love. That is absolutely fundamental. Without that breastplate of faith and love, as a fighting man, a spiritual fighting man, one is doomed to being a casualty rather than being destined to be a victor. From there, I went on to say in our last program near the end that today we make so many healings far more important in our order of priorities than God's Word does. What I'm saying here is still anchored to the importance of a breastplate of faith and love, and I'll make that connection. I mentioned that there's talk about emotional healing. We live in a highly psychologized age, and so much of our language and our thinking is framed around psychological presuppositions, and the salvation that we think about mostly is in the form of emotional brokenness. Or we talk about building up self-esteem, as if that is redemption. Or people talk about self-fulfillment. Or many are just obsessed about fixing our marriages. And I don't mean that is unimportant. But what I mean is, on the scale of God's priorities, we start at the wrong end of so many problems. People talk about living our dreams, etc. The point I want to make is that the apostle's emphasis here, when he talks about putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. It's clear to me, I hope it's clear to you, that we have so many things all backwards. We, and I speak of people in our churches, we get all exercised about dealing with effects when we should be concerned about the causes of those effects, and that's my problem. In terms of remediation, let's talk about emotional brokenness. Too many push God's priorities to the back of the bus, and this is a huge mistake in repairing the symptoms of our fallenness. We go after symptoms. We don't go after sources. If we were wiser, we would give all those things that promote growth in faith and love and self-control and hope precedence in spiritual nurture. The remedies for all of our problems, folks, if there are remedies this side of heaven, they are found in the prescriptions. They are found in the perspectives of biblical theology. They are not found in forever scratching our navels and finding salvation, put that in quotes, in the gospel of psychology. We've got to get away from that, dealing with symptoms rather than sources. Folks, whatever it is that causes faith and whatever it is that nurtures love and causes those things to flourish, whatever it is that builds up hope, that's what we most need. And that's what Paul is saying here. It all starts with faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. Where does hearing come from? Hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans 10:17. Not just the faith that saves, but the faith that grows us, the faith that stimulates love, which is, as I've explained, love translates to joyful obedience to God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that faith that promotes self-control, sanity, sobriety. Today, however, as the Apostle Paul warned in 2 Timothy, we are in one of those cycles in our modern church life where there's little serious appetite for the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, I say again. But there's a great deal of interest in what I call self-topics, self-topics. And in that mode, watch people. They just gather themselves around their so-called spiritual teachers, whether they're men or women, the kind who pander to those narcissistic, self-centered appetites. And those things lead us astray into what God calls myths that do not square with spiritual reality. They do not build faith. They do not build love. And they do not build hope. Somehow, so much of the contemporary churches, they have trouble getting that. We're always trying to paint the house and rearrange the furniture, when the problem is seriously leaking and the termites are feasting away on the foundations. Now, I want to illustrate what I'm talking about. I think that's clear, but it's abstract, so let me get down to it and keep in mind what we're anchored to here. The apostle is emphasizing that as we live in the day, we're not of the darkness. Let us be sober, self-controlled, sane, and what is antecedent to sobriety is having put on, to use a metaphor, the breastplate, because that protects the vital organs. That's such an important point. The breastplate of the Christian is faith and love, and the helmet is the hope of salvation. I'm saying what we need to concentrate on is not painting the house. We need to concentrate on the foundations. We need to concentrate on the roof, and the foundation are faith and love and hope. And those are the things that keep us upright in battle and make us effective warriors for Christ against the world, the flesh, and the devil. When I was teaching in Bible college all through the 70s, one of the many courses that I inherited along the way in 10 years as head of the Division of Pastoral Studies, one of the courses, didn't have it the whole time, was counseling. That course was not required for all students, but that counseling course was always filled to the brim. Why? Well, sure, kids had some problems and they wanted some help. But more fundamentally, as I learned, they were self-absorbed, like most of the culture around them. I could have taught a theology elective on the attributes of God. No way would I have gotten that same enrollment, same teacher, different subject. And that's still true. like our Christian culture in general, I really mean Christian subculture, I don't mean the prevailing culture is Christian, but like our Christian subculture in general, of which my students back in the 70s were only a reflection, the students wanted more than anything to talk about themselves, to talk about their immediate, right now, this day, issues, rather than talk about things more fundamental, more essential, and more eternal, things that would have built them up, nurtured, anchored their faith, love, and hope. Little did those kids realize, until I taught them, that their emotional or psychological problems, unless they were organically based, were only symptoms and effects of spiritual issues between man and God, between themselves and God. Little did they realize, without the far-reaching remedies of theology, that is, if applied, if their faith laid hold of it, without those remedies of theology brought to bear on their emotional issues, they didn't natively get it. The best psychology could do was just apply band-aids, if that, and that's what it does. Listen, my friends, stimulate, nurture, inform faith and love, and we will, if not eliminate our emotional issues, we shall reduce them to very manageable levels as we await the return of Christ. Faith, love, and hope. The breastplate, faith and love. The helmet, hope. That's the roof. The foundation's faith and love. And that will keep us stable. That will be our ballast, keep our keels from overturning until Christ comes. I remember this too was back in my Denver days. Some landscaper may contradict this, and maybe rightly, but it seemed to me over the years to be largely true. I once asked a landscaper pro, a friend of mine back there, the best way to kill dandelions in my Colorado yard. My wife and I always liked a nice green lawn, but, you know, there are those blasted things were cropping up every once in a while. And I remember the way Alan answered, "Jim, the best way is what most people don't understand. Feed the grass, and it will choke out the bad stuff." Well, as I say, over the years, I pretty much found that to be true, unless I've done something stupid and actually killed the grass. And I have done that a couple of times, burn it with fertilizer and that sort of thing. But that's a good analogy. I think people are always trying to kill the bad stuff, and spending tons of money on that project too, on the counseling industry, the psychologist, when if we would just nourish the grass, faith, love, and hope, I tell you something, the bad stuff has a way of taking care of itself. And I'm talking about all of that emotional toxic stuff that is in us. Now listen, none of this that I've been saying is intended to minimize a whole host of bedeviling, emotional, and domestic issues that many of you people have to wrestle with daily, and my wife and I too. All I'm saying is that so many believers partake of the narcissism, or put another way, the self-absorption of our contemporary society. We drink deeply from that well, and that causes us to try to solve these problems, as I've said, from the wrong end. Build up the faith, which in turn build up the love, and I'll tell you, you'll be amazed how big, big problems in our eyes today reduce in scale if they don't go away altogether. Now, years and years of walking with God has confirmed the word on that matter. I don't mean that my wife and I never have any emotional issues or some of this kind of stuff. We too are human. We too are very flawed. We too fail to fully fill our Christian suit in terms of faith, love, and hope. But we've grown a lot in it, and as we grow a lot in it, we find the things that upset so many apple carts don't upset ours. They threaten us from time to time because we've grown. The Spirit of God has caused us to grow and caused us to cooperate with Him in nurturing faith, love, and hope. And that starts with getting in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as faith comes, so obedience comes. Joyful obedience to Christ. And that's the very definition of love. Joyful, self-sacrificing obedience to the will of God. That's what love is. And as faith grows, so hope grows. That's the helmet. Keeps our head straight. The military helmet was obviously designed to deflect deadly or stunning enemy blows to the head. In spiritual terms, the hope of salvation keeps our mind straight, or we like to say keep our heads on right. The hope of salvation is what? It is our expectation, our firm and confident expectation of the consummation of our salvation when Christ returns. It's the confident expectation that we believers will, according to God's promise, enter into our future glory. We don't have to worry about all of our losses here. For the sufferings of this present world, as Paul says, are not worthy to be compared to the things that God has in store for us. It's the hope of salvation that gives us the confidence that we're going to shed all the liabilities that attend to this mortal flesh and this temporal state. We don't have everything invested here in this world. Our investment is above. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Faith, love, and hope transfer our treasure from the here and now to the hope above. Keeping that hope ever before our Christian eyes is a spiritual ballast that will keep our keels right side up in the most terrible storms and temptations that life presents. Believers who live too much in the present, and so many do, because we are culturally conditioned to do so, and it is of the flesh to do so. So believers who live too much in the present, believers who develop the habit of measuring what God has done for us in Christ, merely by the benefits that God has bestowed upon us in the present life, typically measured by our piece of the pie and the American dream type things, well, they're bound at some point to become a bit unbalanced. When in God's mysterious providence, He allows our lives to be visited with some Job-like effects. For those who live too much in the present and don't keep, as Paul advises, one eye ever cocked, we're talking about hope, on what God has in store for us, their boat may shipwreck with their faith, or what passed for it, going down with it. Folks, this is important. Nurture faith, hope, and love. Through the Word, the Spirit working through the Word, through prayer, through accountable fellowship with other believers, where we stimulate one another to love and good works, where we take what we know, the orthodoxy that we have, and translate that to orthopraxy, to right practice, where we walk justly and righteously and faithfully before God. The problem with many is that we in the Western world, and in America in particular, have for ever so long lived prosperous to even luxurious and carefree lives. A great, great many of us live in nice homes. We live in fine neighborhoods. We drive, perhaps most of us, more than one car, some even several cars. Many even own a boat and maybe a second home to beat. We hold down well-paying jobs, live a cushy life only to be disturbed by a few convulsions that Christians in the rest of the world could only dream about. We have so little real pain and affliction, you see, that we don't yearn for the Lord's advent. This world's too good to us. We don't yearn for the peace and glory of heaven. Way too many, and I'm not talking about the unbelieving world, but I'm talking about the worldly in the church. We love this world way too much, and the things in it, never realizing that those who love this world are spiritual adulterers and enemies of God. There's something wrong with that picture. And such folks, all they pray for is for this life with all of its good things, just to be undisturbed by any troubles. They just want to enjoy life on a perfectly calm seas while they continue to bask on the deck of life in the sun. Now, that's overstated in most cases, sure, but I'm afraid not by much in many cases. In how many people who fill our Sunday pews is there a spirit, a heart that says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus"? How many have grown so sick of the wickedness and the godlessness of this present age that we just wish the Lord would split the heavens and gather his own to himself and plant his eternal kingdom on the rubble of this present world. Now, I don't know, but from what I sense, not as many as one might think. So Paul here, talking about putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, hope, the consummation of our redemption. Paul is telling us in this present darkness not to live, not to act like children of darkness, not to be asleep at the switch, not to be out of control, but to keep our heads on straight. He's telling us how to think sensibly and soundly in this world. Put on your helmet, soldier, he says. Helmet, what helmet? The hope, the expectation, and aspiration for the consummation of our salvation. The New Testament, by the way, uses the term salvation, in case you don't know, in all three tenses. The past tense, we speak of having been saved. But the New Testament also uses it in the present tense, we are being saved. And it uses it in the future tense, we shall be saved. Here, the helmet of salvation has the latter sense in view, its consummation, as mentioned above. You see, our salvation is not simply an event accomplished in the past by receiving Christ's pardon through faith. Our salvation, I like to say, is not just an event, it's a program. In Christ, the foundation and guarantee of its completion is laid. The program of salvation, we are being saved, continues with the sanctifying work of the Spirit, whereby daily the Holy Spirit is at work in us, bringing us into conformity to the moral image of Christ. Our salvation, in the future sense, climaxes with our glorification when he returns, and we at last enter into our inheritance. This latter, we believers ought to ever keep in view, because I want to tell you something. Many of you know it only too well and don't need me to tell you. Probably most of the people who listen to my program and resonate with it already understand this. But in case you don't know, the good life, you know, the American dream, folks, it can go south in a hurry. Witness the story of Job. If our faith is all about trust that God will keep us healthy and wealthy, then I want to tell you, we're in trouble. Someday we're going to round a corner, and the ugliness of life can hit us square in the mouth. So we must set our eyes of faith on the future that God has promised us in Christ, and that future, forward-looking faith, is called hope. Heaven is not here, folks, but hereafter. Right now, as I like to put it, hell just nips at our heels. And may, by God's providential allowance, as in the case of Job, just may be given enough leash to take a serious bite out of all of our dream life. Don't be asleep. We're not in darkness. So we must set our eyes of faith on the future that God has promised us in Christ. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, get your treasure above, not here below. I say again, heaven is not here, it's hereafter. That hope of salvation in verse 9 is well grounded. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation, that is, in the future, final sense, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Happy Valley in this world is not now nor ever has been our destination. On the contrary, this world is the scene of the final outpouring of God's wrath in the day of the Lord. We don't want any part of that. Nor does God intend for us to be any part of that. His plan is for us to obtain salvation in the future sense from that judgment which comes upon this wicked world. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, that hope is more than an aspiration. It is safe. It is a safely grounded expectation that God's intention will one day meet our expectation. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.